Today, without going without taking up any more time, I'm going to go right into the Word today. And what I'm going to be ministering on this morning is the believer's battle position. Can you say that with me? Ready? Say it. The believer's battle position. Say it again. The believer's battle position. I'm going to talk about this, and I'm going to talk about aspects of this. And I really want you to please pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying into your life, because you are not here by accident. You are here by God's design. And I believe the word that's going forth today, God wants you to pay attention to it. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying and be willing to be obedient to what He is saying and to you to do. Now, we all know, I've been saying this, I've been echoing it, but I don't even need to say it because you know, we are in an intensified fight, okay? And this is the church worldwide. The enemy has intensified his assault upon God's people like never before. But at the same time, God is drawing His people closer to Him. Even though the fight is intensified, there is something that is happening in the heart of believers where God is stirring up His people and is drawing them closer to Him. And folks, more than ever before, discernment is of the utmost importance. And I know you know this. And at the end of September, I ministered on discernment. And I explained what it is, and I gave you loads of scriptures pertaining to its importance in our lives. Now, wherever you see that is happening, that is the intensified attack on the assaults of the enemy on the church, on the believer needs to stand, and the believer needs to stand right. But there are signs you need to be looking out for as well. And I've mentioned this, I don't think I've put it on the screen before, but I've mentioned it to you before, and I'm going to mention it again. There are four signs that you can have or you can see when you are entering into a new season. We preached the other day on seasons, okay? And the two seasons I ministered on, there are more than two, but I ministered on two seasons, broadly speaking. And when you are entering into a new season, okay, there are four things that you need to look out for, and I'm going to mention them quickly before I get right into what I want to talk about this morning. Number one, an unusual desire to pray. So the Spirit of God will be pulling His people to pray. The flesh doesn't like to pray. The flesh doesn't want to humble itself. The flesh doesn't want to present itself to spiritual things. But the Spirit of God and your spirit, because you are spirit, will be talking to each other. And God will be pulling you on the inside to pray. There's an unusual desire to give. There's just something on the inside of believers to give. And to give beyond the norm. To give sometimes, you know, in areas where you've never given before. Or amounts that you've never given before. Again, this is intrinsic. Because we have the Spirit of God inside of us, and God is a God who loves to give. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so it's intrinsic that we as believers, we have that desire to give. But there is a time when you're entering into another season, the Holy Spirit will be telling you to make perhaps sacrifices in areas. Do this, do that. And it's coming almost like it's coming from nowhere, but it's not. It's coming from God, and God is up to something. And what He's doing, He's pulling you in that direction. There is an unusual demonic attacks, and we're seeing that all over the world, and the church is experiencing that on different levels more than they normally do. And so when you see activity, when you see manifestations of demons, when you see all sorts of things, you should not be alarmed. You should understand that this is all part of the working of the purposes of God, which the enemy is coming to frustrate. But God's people will stand, and having done all, stand in Jesus' name. Number four, unusual drawing to consecration, a pull to prayer, a pull to cleanliness, a pull towards a rededicating yourself. I did that here this morning. I know that I needed to, but I just felt that urge and that pull, and I follow through with that. A pull to do that. A pull to consecrate yourself afresh, so that every day is a brand new day, like Pastor Trevor said earlier this morning, and every day brings its whatever it's prepared to bring. And that should include a fresh consecration of ourselves to God, for God to have his own way. Now, one of the ways in which the enemy will attack, you notice that I've got that unusual demonic attacks in red, because when we're talking about warfare, that's what I'm talking about today, or an aspect of it. And so it comes under that, unusual demonic attacks, even though coming from a different slot. But what you've got to do is you've got to make sure you know who you are. And what do I mean by that? Well, I've got a slide here, something that I've said before, but I don't think I've put on PowerPoint. There are three images, okay, that exist. Number one is our perceived image. Our perceived image is how others see us. Number two, our projected image. Our projected image is how we would like others to see us. And then there's number three, our real image. And our real image is how God sees us. Okay? Now, we must remember that we are in a covenant. Okay? And we must remember that that covenant that we're in, we're God's children. And so because we're God's children, God sees us as his saints. He doesn't see us as sinners. I heard somebody on the TV this week, and I said, Pastor Dre, did you hear that? This was on a Christian channel. Somebody said that they said something that was completely and totally wrong. And what they were saying, basically, I'll paraphrase, they were saying that, well, you are what you do, basically. But they didn't use those words. And I said, that, no, that's not right. That's wrong. Because as believers, and we're all believers here, we're Christians here. And as Christians, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we sin. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I let me speak for myself. Sometimes I sin. Sometimes I mess up. Now, because I sin, that does not make me a sinner. Yeah. My nature does not change. The Spirit, I'm still God's child. I'm adopted into his family. I'm still God's son. I still have what God has given me. I'm just a messed up saint that needs to repent. Sometimes, and I've got scriptures, loads of scriptures now to prove that. Sometimes even before we ask for forgiveness, God forgives us. Yes. And that's a gracious God that we serve. We're in a beautiful covenant. And we talked about that on Thursday. And here's a scripture that I've talked about. In Psalm 74. And we've got to remember this, folks. That I put up there, have respect for the covenant. You've got to do that. Psalm 74:20. Have respect to the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. And we looked at that in detail. I'm not going to go into that in detail this morning. We looked at it on Thursday in our prayer stroke study. It was a little study. It wasn't really a study, but it was a little bit of study. We just looked at this one verse, and we talked about it, and you contributed well, and that was all good. So we have understanding about covenant, because we talked about that. We looked at the word respect. We looked at the word dark places. We looked at the word haunts in the Greek, and also cruelty in the Greek. And so if you weren't there, please speak to somebody, and they'll be able to educate you. So we are in a covenant, and the point I'm making is that the covenant is an agreement, and we said this on Thursday, and it's agreement between two or more parties. So you are in agreement with God, God is in agreement with you, and that's why you gave your heart to him. When you gave your heart to him, you entered into this covenant that he made available by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we do not belong to ourselves. You cannot do as you wish, you cannot talk as you wish, go as you wish, you cannot think as you wish. You cannot do anything that you just wish to do it, because you don't belong to you. You belong to God. All right? You belong to God. You are part of his covenant, and the agreement that you entered into, God says, this is what I need you to do, and this is what I will do. And God, as we said on Thursday, always does the bigger part. One party has a bigger part in that covenant that he plays. And he's already done that bigger part. He's sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And he's made so much available to us in the salvation package that we also talked about. We looked at five things that make up that package. Enough on that. What I'm saying to you here is remember and respect the covenant that you are in. You have your duty bound by your covenant to do what the commander of the army that you're serving says. If God says go to church, you go to church. God says pray, you pray. God says corporate prayer is important. Guess what? Corporate prayer is important. You cannot excuse yourself from it. If God says give, then you give. If God says believe, you believe. If God says go, you go. If God says walk, you walk. He says run, you run. Drive, you drive. If you're driving, he says slow down, you slow down. And you better understand that the Holy Spirit is with you at all times. He's with you. So he'll be talking to you. You know, you're talking about driving the car. There have been times when I've been driving and the Holy Spirit just says, slow down. I don't know why, but I slow down. You don't always need to see why, but you obey. Are you with me? Don't go home this way. Go home that way. There's a reason for that. And sometimes when we're disobedient and we miss that, then we see the consequences of that later. Ah, that's why you told me not to go that way. Look, the road is blocked. Or something like that. So we must have respect for the covenant. Now, as Christians, as believers, we must dress correctly. If we're in battle, we're going to warfare, we have to dress correctly. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, Paul said, later, stand. So we've got to dress correctly. What do I mean by that? There are three battle positions, okay, that we as believers find ourselves in. And one out of the three is the correct battle position. But sometimes we might find ourselves in one of the other two, but we can recover from that. And hopefully we'll never find ourselves in the second one that I'm putting up on the screen. Number one, three battle positions. Number one, standing up. Come on, everybody say standing up. Standing up. Yeah, that's the fight position. Yeah, you hear one songwriter say stand up. Get up, stand up, stand up for your rights. I'm not going to call you the many person. But, you know, we've got to stand up and we've got to stand up for our rights because we are in warfare. We've got to stand up and you've got to stand up and fight. You can't fight being laid back. Now, that is willfully fighting for your faith. All right? Willfully fighting for your faith. Number two, the running away position, which is the flight position. That's willfully forsaking your faith. Hopefully none of us will do that. Running away position is the flight position. Running away or forsaking your faith. Number three is the falling down position. That's the fright position. The fright position. And that's woefully losing your faith. Now, in this warfare, sometimes we do fall down. And, that's part of life. We fall down for one reason or another. Mistakes that we've made, taking our eyes off the target, not looking where you're going, we fall down. But the glory is not seen in staying down. The glory is seen in getting back up again. Come on, I should have got a louder amen than that, man. I said the battle, the victory is seen in when we get up again, church. Yeah, then we get up again. You fall down, but get up. Don't remain down. Get up. Okay? People who fell down, let me give you a few. Okay, just, you know, this is life and this is common. And there are great people in the Bible who fall down. I just mentioned a few. David. I'm not going to mention detail because I need to move on. David is one. And we know. Peter. We know. We see it. Right where Jesus was going to be just before he was crucified. You know, we see what Peter did, you know, and but yet he rose up from that and he went and he preached a tremendous sermon in Acts chapter 2. We look at Sarah. Sarah fell down, but Sarah got up again. When God came and manifested himself to her, I said, I wasn't giving details and I am. She laughed. She laughed because she said, shall my Lord have pleasure in me being so old? When the angel came and said, you're going to have a baby about this time next year. She laughed. But then we see her in the book of faith, in Romans chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11. We see her there. She fell, she missed it, but she rose up, she got up again, and what God said did happen. We see that with Elijah, and we see that again with Samson. Imagine that with Elijah, one day preaching and executing 850 prophets. And the next day, one woman spoke a few words and he ran 200 and odd miles in the opposite direction. Fear came upon him and he wanted to take his life. And we see it with many other believers here and there and here and there, time and time again. All right, so those are the standing positions. Those are the three positions. And our position as believers is to stand and having done all, stand. And that's how you fight. You fight standing up. A soldier fights standing up. And that's a general position of his battles that he faces. All right? So, some scriptures I'm giving you now. And I'm going to mention these briefly and go on. Just putting them up there for your benefit so that you can look them up for yourself. Because the Bible has a lot to say about standing. And as believers that we should stand. The Bible says, stand lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand in grace. Romans 5 and verse 12. Stand fast in one spirit. Philippians 1:27. Stand fast in liberty. Galatians 5 and verse 1. And we should also stand perfect and complete. Colossians 4 verse 12. Now, these are recorded and these will be on the website, okay, for you to listen to again. All right, because this is never enough. I understand that. Now, things I must do to keep standing. I'm giving you the Word of God, which has principles to help you in your battle, in your fight. These things you must do if you are going to stand. And I've not got a long list. I've only got about three, I think. Number one, remove fear. Remove fear. Remove fear from your life. Fear is a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So you've got to remove fear. Fear of man, fear of you, fear of circumstances, fear of what may happen, or even sometimes, if I do this thing and it does happen, that can bring fear. All right? So you've got to remove fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Psalm 118, verse 6, Hebrews 2 and verse 15. Number two, I must be delivered from the expectation of man. As long as your expectation is heightened above, expectation of man, heightened above the expectation that God has set in your life, you are going to be in error. You are always going to be trying to please man, and at some point along the way of the journey, you will fail God. So you've got to be delivered from man's expectation. I am not standing here saying be rude and disrespectful and don't be obedient to man. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's got to be proper balances, okay? And when the Word of God is clear on a certain matter, and then man comes with his instruction that is telling you to do something against that word, against that instruction, you will know what to do. You will obey God. Can I get a loud amen? Amen. And not man. This is what I'm saying to you to do. So don't go to work on a Monday morning and be disrespectful to your boss, because that's not right, and that's not God's order either. Be delivered from man's expectation. Acts chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, number three is where I'm going to dig into a little bit. You've got to be properly placed. So, things I must do to keep standing as a believer in this warfare that I am in, I've got to remove fear, be delivered from man's expectation, but I've also got to be properly placed. What do I mean by that? Number one, I've got to have proper training. Come on, somebody say with me very loud, proper training. You got to have it. Galatians chapter 5 verses 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, not man, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you've got to study. You need training. You've got to develop. You've got to, any soldier, anybody that enlists for the army, they receive training before they actually go out on the battlefield, because they need to know how to fight, how to use the weapons. They need to understand about the framework of the army and how we operate. And they need to know a lot of things about the warfare that they're in and that they're going into, and what has been provided for them to fight and win. Because they've been given tools to fight and win. As believers, we've been given tools to fight in this battle that we're in, because God has already declared that we're winners. Amen. He's already declared that. We are victors. The Bible says in another scripture, we are more than conquerors. So God has already set you on the winning side. So we need training. Number two, we need to be properly placed. Not only do we need to be trained, but we need proper balance. Isaiah 40 verse 12, Daniel 5 verse 27. And number three, we need proper shoes. It sounds a little weird now, but you'll understand in a minute. We need proper shoes. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. And I want to talk about that a little bit here and bring that into the spiritual warfare that we're talking about. Ephesians 6, Paul is talking about the Christian's armor. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that Christians are in. And he mentions shoes. Why would he mention shoes? Because Ephesians 6 and verse 15, it says this, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, when we read this, and we read it from time to time, where we just read it and we go on, but hang on a minute, what does the word shod mean? What does it mean? Because here, in your Bible, and having shod what? Your feet. Shod your feet, okay? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what does the word shod mean? If I'm going to have full understanding of what God is saying to me and how I must behave, I just talked about training, and God's word is now teaching us that we must have proper, our feet shod, right, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the word shod means the Hebrew word. As a matter of fact, I said Hebrew, it's not, it's Greek, because it's in the New Testament, but there is a Hebrew word, Nasar, and I believe it's also in Latin as well, that same word, Nasar. And I think they all mean the same thing. I have it written down somewhere else, I couldn't find it to qualify what I'm saying. But you can check it out for yourself. Okay, Nasar in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and in Latin, I think they're the same thing. It means the same thing. Okay, Nasar. What does that word mean? It means to depart. It means to go on a journey. It means to go forward. So your feet must be prepared to depart. Your feet must be prepared to go on a journey. Your feet must be prepared to go forward. Your feet must be prepared to start out, to be on the way. So in other words then, I believe what the scripture is saying here, as a soldier, you can't sit on your esikesi and be still. You can't fight sitting down. You've got to get up on your feet, but your feet now have to be prepared to go forward. Are you with me, church? To do what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news of peace. The good news that this world needs that will bring peace into their hearts. The peace of God that you and I have that surpasses all understanding. When we look at the world and we look at the economics and we look at things and we look at bills going up and we look at taxes everywhere, directly or indirectly, and we look at different people coming into governments, if you your eyes are fixed in the world and in the flesh, you become anxious. You become worried. You become doubtful. You just say, "Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen with this? What's going to happen with that?" Anxiety now comes up and comes right in. And then the devil sees it and says, "Aha, now that I've got my hook, let me see if I can pull." And before you know it, you're pulled out of faith and into doubt and fear. And that's how the enemy works. Something just came to my mind. Should I say it, Lord? I'll say it because it came to my mind. Write this down. I hope it comes out correctly. Okay? The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the enemy. Yeah? Fiery darts are daily. Bible also talks about traps of the enemy. Traps are set in seasons. Traps are not daily. If you go to Alaska and you set a trap, okay, to catch a moose, and you will know this because, people who live there know this. There are only certain seasons that you will see the moose. And so they need to catch a moose. People are living up there. They need to catch enough and sufficient fish and moose to have enough to last in the winter or the season that they're going through before the season of the moose comes back. Because once they're gone and that's it, no meat. So traps are seasonal. Okay? But fiery darts are daily. But both are from the enemy. And we've got to be prepared for both. And the Bible talks about that. Okay? So we've got to be just aware. That just came to my mind, so I just thought I'd let you know. All right, so dress correctly. But let's have a look at this. So we're talking about shoes, and we're saying that we've got to be dressed correctly. What is it about the shoes? Well, let's have a look at the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier, he wears shoes. And I've got some pictures there on the screen. And I'll show you another one in a minute. The Roman soldier's shoes included a covering for the shin. That covering for the shin that you see there is called a greave. And the greave protected the soldier's shin. Is it shin or chin? Chin. Shin. It's shin, isn't it? Yeah, not your chin. Can you imagine wearing that? All right, never. It's a shin. The greave protected the shoulder's shin sometimes, and sometimes the knees. Sometimes it will go up. You can see that one there, almost to the knees, isn't it? But sometimes they go up higher and covers the knees. It protects the knees as well. Sometimes it's not so high. And that is actually part of the shoes that the Roman soldiers wear when they're going out to battle. So it's not just the bottom part. You can see there, it is strapped, it's clipped to the bottom part, but it's two different pieces. And the whole thing is called a shoe. So they can wear the bottom part without the top part, but if you're smart and you're going out to warfare, you would not do that. Because when the enemy kicks you or something hits you there, you'll be protected. All right? So let's have a look at this a little bit. Let's talk about this a little bit. So here is another, that's another one, just a picture of another one, the shoes with the greave. Okay? Roman soldiers. All right, different armies have different types of shoes, but we're talking about a Roman soldier's shoes because that's what Paul was addressing in his letter to the Christians at Ephesus. All right, so let's have a look at the bottom of the shoes. The bottom of a Roman soldier's shoes would not be smooth. It would have either one of two things. Number one, it would have studs, or number two, it would have spikes. The studs or the spikes served, generally speaking, two purposes. Number one, to make sure that when they're marching, they have a firm grip. Their feet has a firm grip in the mud, in the soil, in the ground in which they're walking, so that they won't slip and fall. That's number one. Number two, it was also used, okay, to put their feet on the enemy's neck. So when they would catch some of the enemies, you would see them doing that. They put their feet on their neck. As a matter of fact, it's in your Bible. I'm going to show you something in a minute. It's in your Bible where, let me just mention it. Should I mention it now? I don't know. Let me not run ahead of my notes. Sorry. So, yeah, it had that there. And what the Roman soldier would do, when the enemy falls down, he would step on the enemy's neck with the studs and inflict pain. All right? So the Bible says in Romans chapter 16 in verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under whose feet shortly? Our feet. Do you see that, church? Mm-hmm. All right, let me read the verse. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul was saying here, that shortly, he was talking about the future, which is still not happened yet. He's saying that, you know, in the future, what God's going to do is God's going to empower us, give us the power to crush, okay, Satan, his demons, his, the whole army of Satan, if you like. We have the authority to put our feet on him. Take authority over him. Inflict pain on him. We've got that now. But there's coming a time when Christ Jesus himself will deal with Satan once and for all. You and I know that because we looked at end times. And the end lifetime, the end of Satan himself is predicted by God. Now, I'm going to show you something here, but don't go into that too deeply. Joshua chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. In that scripture, Joshua went out and he conquered Ammon, I think it was. And there were five different kings under the province, if you like, of Ammon. Jerusalem being one of them. Gishon being another one. Hebron being another one. There were five different kings. Okay? And if you look in Joshua chapter 10, verse 5, you will see the five kings mentioned and what they were kings of. Okay? But they came under, they were called the kings of Ammon. He captured these kings. They went. The kings fled, and they hid themselves in a cave of Machpelah, I think, or something like that. They hid themselves in a cave, and then a big stone was rolled over the cave, locking them in. Then Joshua conquered the place, came back, and he said, "Right, okay, fine. Where are these kings? And they said, they're in the cave. And they said, right, let's roll away the stone. So they rolled away the stone, took out the five kings. And then, you know what Joshua did? Joshua got his men, his leaders, to take out the five kings and told them to put his feet on their necks. To put their feet on the five kings' necks. Long story short, the five kings were slaughtered. But the feet on the neck, again, is, if you like, a symbol, an act of, you know, victory over you. I'm now inflicting pain on you. You come to inflict pain on me, but I'm doing the reverse to you. And that's what God has given us power to do. The enemy comes, and he comes with power, and he wants to intimidate the church. He wants the church to think that, you know, he's bigger than the church. He's not. He wants the church to think that he's more powerful than the church. He is not. And so he comes with intimidation. And he can only successfully intimidate those who don't know the Word of God and those who don't know God. And that's why it's so important for the Word of God to be taught. And for us to open our Bibles and see for ourselves what the Word of God says. Because we have victory. I'm going to show you that scripture in a minute. And I know you know it already. But, you know, we have victory over the enemy. We have power over all the power of the enemy. You know that, right, church? Amen. You know that. So when the enemy comes and wants to intimidate you by saying, how are you going to pay your bills this month? Or how is this going to happen? Or what's going to happen? Look what happened to you now. So what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? Or look at this. Look at the state of the economy. And all sorts of different things. You know, you've got to know that you are protected by God. And God is for you. And if God is for you, then who can be against you? All right, now what I want you to do is make some noise in this place. Shout out, God is for me. All right, can everybody stand? That's not you shouting, man. Your diaphragm has to work. Everybody stand up. Take a deep breath. Stretch. Do whatever you need to do. And just shout out now. Shout out. Rock this place, man. Say, God is for me.
God is for me.
So who can be against me? I have the victory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now put your hands together and praise God. Hallelujah. You have the victory. You may be seated. Thank you. Listen. You have the victory. Don't tell me about if I have the victory. This is what, I don't want to drift, but this is what Gideon said. If I am a mighty man of valor, then why is I'm the least in my house? It was Gideon, wasn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm the least in my house, I'm the least in my clan. And then if the Lord is with me, then how come this is happening to me? What was Gideon doing? Taking his eyes off of the words that were spoken to him, and he was placing it on his circumstance. When you're looking at your circumstance and you're dictating what your circumstance is, you are outside of faith. Because faith calls forth those things that be not as though they already exist. Faith looks at the impossible and calls it possible. Faith looks at and sees what is not yet revealed in the natural.
Amen.
And that's what you've got to do. See yourself prospering. See yourself being bigger and better for God. See yourself serving God. Not laying aside on the sides. Well, this has happened to me, so therefore I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. If every one of us should live our lives like that, then none of us would do anything for God. Because we're in warfare.
Yes.
And we've got to understand that.
Yeah.
I don't want to take too much time. The Arab world, I've got on the screen there, the Arab world, right, to show someone the sole of your shoe is an insult in the Arab world. It means you are dirt, you are dust, you are of low value. I don't know if you remember, there's a couple of examples. You remember at one point, I think I have them up there, Saddam Hussein's statue was hit. When it fell, people took their shoes off. Did you see that? You remember that? I remember that, and I said, why are they doing that? I didn't understand why they were doing that, but now I do. They were taking off their shoes and using the soles of their shoes to hit the statue. What were they saying? You are dirt. You are scum. You are low value. That's what they were saying. And that's why they did that. Also, I remember this as well. That President Bush, It was President Bush Jr. was having doing a speech at one point, and he had during that speech he had someone flung a shoe at him, and I remember him ducking like that. It didn't hit him; it missed him. What were they doing? What were they saying? They were saying, "You are dirt. You are dust. You are of low value." So in the Arab world, there are cultural things that exist today that is even lining up and relevant to some things that we see in the Bible. So that's what was happening. So it's very important to realize who we are and what we've got and what God has given us. Let's look at a few more slides and then I'm finished. Satan, I put this on there last night actually in prayer. I just felt like I should do this. This is from memory, so I hope I got the scriptures correct. Okay? There are times, I don't know if you noticed, but there are times Satan's working to hinder God's people. He's very strategic, and we know this. And that's why the Bible tells us to study him. A lot of Christians don't even like talking about the devil. And the Bible tells us to study him. If you're going into warfare against someone, you need to know everything you need to know about them. Their strengths, their weaknesses, how they operate, when they operate, what they're like, their size, their moods. Everything that you need to know. How much equipment have they got? What power have they really got? How can I best approach this enemy to get victory? You need to know that. And Christians need to know, and the Bible tells us that we should know the wiles of the enemy, the methods of the enemy. The Bible tells us that clearly. But here, last night I was talking to God about this, and these four things came to me. Maybe there's more, but these four things came to me. That Satan is very strategic. And he comes with this point of attack at God's people, right? During or just before ministry. Whenever God is about to do something, he knows. He may not know what it is, but he senses it. And he can sense sometimes from your behavior. See you praying, see you going to church. And by the way, he's afraid of a true Christian who is really praying. Because he knows that prayer is the one enemy that the enemy cannot duplicate. He can duplicate a number of things, but prayer he cannot duplicate. So he's afraid of, and I know this from listening to people who were in the demonic realm, Satanists, that who have got saved, have come out. Two testimonies I've heard have come out of that and testifying that same truth. That Satanists and devils and demons are afraid of a Christian who is truly praying. As a matter of fact, there was one report I read some years ago where I heard, it was a tape I was listening to, where Satanists used to teach their people when they see Christians doing prayer walks, stay away from that group. Stay away from that group of people. Don't stay away from them. Because it could be that just one out of that group is praying sincerely, and they're praying and binding, and if they go too close, they may get bound. So they say, stay away. Anyway, Jesus, after 40 days of fasting and prayer, when he's most vulnerable, what did Satan do? Showed up. Showed up. And you and I know what he did, the temptation of Jesus. And Jesus used the word three times with the three temptations to overcome Satan. Joshua, okay, stood with the Lord, and Satan presented himself. And Satan began to accuse Joshua about his garments that were dirty. And Joshua never said him. He didn't say one word, nothing at all. Zechariah chapter 3, we looked at this not too long ago. And Jesus did all the talking. He did all the defending. And his companions were there, and then God, Jesus then, you know, turned to the companions, and we know the story. They got the companions to be involved with changing Joshua's garments. And Joshua was defended by God himself. God is defending you, church. Amen. People may rise up, and people may talk, and people may say different things. People may accuse you of certain things. But I'm telling you that God is for you and is defending you. Amen. And if God is for you, who can be against you? One man, one woman with God is a majority. Jesus just what? Job. Jesus of the brethren just showed up and he accused God in Job chapter 1 of protecting Job. That's why we can't get to him, because you have him, a hedge built around him. You're protecting him. But if you didn't protect him, if you removed that hedge, then surely he would curse you. So God said, no, he wouldn't. And he removed the hedge. And we know the story. And we see what happened to Job. And Job, because of the faith and the relationship that he had with God, irrespective of the negative friends that he had that came around, and everybody had their two pence thing to say, but we know that Job came through in the end. In the end, Job had to pray for his friends. Job 42 verse 10. Bible says, and when Job prayed for his friends, God blessed him and gave him twice as much as he had before. Because he prayed for his friends. Paul was hindered in ministry. The enemy showed up. When Paul was there ministering in Thessalonica. And I've got that on the screen. Let's read that verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Therefore we wanted to come to you. This is Paul saying to the Christians at Thessalonica. We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. And Satan today is still hindering. But we're not exhorting him. We're exalting God, and we're exalting the truth that God is with us and for us, and will make a way out of no way. He will not Satan cannot conquer God's people unless God's people give in to that, church. That's when he wins, when we give up, when we give in, when we stop believing God. You begin to go on that slippery slope, and we don't want to go there. Let me leave you with some statements, okay, and then I'm done. And you're familiar with these. God's word is power. God's word is the assignment of power. Say that with me. Ready? Say it. Read. God's word is the assignment of power. Please let that sink in. Okay? God's word. You want power in your life, then you better be eating God's word. You better have intake. Make sure you're taking in God's word. Digesting it and then speaking it out. Declaring it. Three-stage process. Word intake. Word digestion. And word proclamation. Alright? Let me give you another one. So God's word is the assignment of power. Now, the assignment, what is the assignment of power? The assignment of power is to bring you from wherever you are to where God wants you. Can we read that together? Ready? Read. The assignment of power is to bring you from wherever you are to the will of God. Not to your will. Not to what you want. To the will of God. That's very important. And this one you will know, I've said it a few times, and I'm going to keep on repeating these statements until we get it, until we know it, and I'm going to keep on, just keep on keeping on until we have everything that we know and to know to have. God's word, God's wonder-working power is made manifest when we call upon him, not when we need it. Could we read that together, please? Ready? Read. God's wonder-working power is made manifest when we call upon him, not when we need it. Because you have a need doesn't mean your need is going to be met when you're not calling upon God. Because the instruction from God's word is to call upon him. Ask and it will be given. But if you're just sitting there, I've got this need and nothing is happening, it's kind of ridiculous. It's like having a key to a safe. You want money, money's in the safe. You've got the key in your hand, but you're not using it. You're not doing anything. You want money, you've got no food in the house, you need to buy food, you've got the money, you've got the capability, you've got the key, but you're not doing it, you're just sitting down there wanting the safe to open, you know, for money to come out and jump into your lap. That's ridiculous even saying it. But sometimes in our walk, if we're not careful, we can be just like that. We're expecting things when we're not activating our voice. We're not using our words, our mouth, to activate the thing, to make it happen. And I've given you scriptures for this before. I put it on the tape just for your sake, because I got it in my memory. It's locked in my memory for some reason. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 18 and verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 120, verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 13. What else? Psalm 142, verse 1. Psalm 142 verses 4 and 5 as well. Just some of the verses that talk about, one of these days we're just going to do that. We're going to look upon him. We're going to come and we're just going to call upon God. Call upon him and say, Lord, you said. And that's what we should be doing in our prayer lives. That's why I believe it's locked into my spirit. Because God wants me to repeat these things so that you know it, so that you practice it. It's not good enough having it up here, church. You've got to practice it. You know that, don't you? Yeah, we know that. Okay. So here it is, Luke 10:19. So behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents, on scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But first of all, who was speaking? Jesus was speaking. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the church. Okay? God has given us authority, okay, to trample, and authority is the Greek word exousia. All right? To trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power. That word power is the word dunamis, the dynamic working power of the enemy. We've got power over that. We've got authority. We've got permission from God. We've got the license from God to trample over all his dynamic working power. And when you think about that, that's beautiful. That's powerful. So no matter what the devil comes at you with, you have got power over that. So you need not fear. You don't need to fear. Okay? And nothing shall by any means hurt you or stop you. I could blow this up. I've blown it up before. I'm not going to do that now. Okay? So we've got to have hope in God. Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13. I have the goodness of God. Okay? And we know that all things work together for good. Sorry, I heard something. For good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. We should know this by now. We quote it so much. Okay? And the last screen I'm going to show you is this. I've given you this before. I told you, I don't think I've put it on screen before. I'm putting it on screen for the first time here. But please take note of this, because if you miss one of these 3 points, okay, you're going to miss it. All right. So let me say this. To win, repeat after me. To win, I must have cod. You didn't say that confidently. To win, I must have cod. All right, you said it. So there we go. Praise God. Amen. Oh, Cara wants to know what cod is. Here we go. To win, I must have commitment. I must have that working in my life. You already know you're a part of, you're in a covenant with God anyway, so from that moment, you have committed yourself to God. I must have commitment to the God, to his purposes, and I must have commitment to the things that he's given me to do. I must have commitment to the talents that he's given me in my life to use them for his kingdom. I must be committed to his purposes, not my purposes. All right? I must have commitment. I must have order. I must have order established in my life so that the will of God and the power of God can be worked out in my life. God is a God of order. He expects his children to be a children of order. So if I know that I'm supposed to be in God's house at a certain time, I'm going to be in God's house at a certain time. If I know I'm going to be, if God has sent me to a certain place at a certain time, then I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there early, by the way. I'm not going to be there on time. I'm not going to go late. I'm going to be there on time. I'm going to establish order in my life. And none of these things, commitment won't work, order won't work without discipline. So I've got to be a disciplined person. And if you're one of these people that get aggravated every time you hear the word discipline, then something is wrong. And you need to look a little bit deeper. Because there is no Christian life without discipline. Take discipline out of it, you've not got a Christian life. You're doing your own thing. You're in a religious trajectory. And that's not where God is. So we've got to be disciplined people. We've got to set ourselves along a path that God has placed us on, and say, you know what, I'm on this path and I'm going to keep on this path in Jesus' name. I'm going to be a disciplined person to be a pleaser of God and not a pleaser of man. Because I used to say this, I don't say it every day now, but I used to say it every day for a long period of time, Lord, I live to bring a smile to your face. And sometimes we'll mess up, sometimes I've messed up. But that's still my heart's aspiration. I live to bring a smile to your face, Lord. In other words, then, Lord, my life is disciplined that no matter what, I'm going to do what you call me to do. And you've noticed me, folks, over the years. If there's a few of us, if there's many of us, and I'm preaching in places with larger people than this, and, you know, but I'm the same. I get to prayer and I hear what God wants me to say and I prepare it as if I'm preaching to millions of people and I come and I deliver. God wants us to be disciplined, disciplined in every area of our life. And the best thing we can do is to stop and say, Lord, what area, because there are different areas of our life, what area do I need discipline? Is it in my area of finances? Is it in the area of my time? Is it in the area of my love walk? Is it in the area of my friendships? Maybe there are some people I need to cut out of my life because they're subtracting from me, distracting from me, and not adding to me. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, and we've taught it in the past. Not everybody that comes and says that you're your friend or put an arm around you are your friends. And so you've got to know there are different circles of life and know who to have on your inner circle. And whom God has placed in your inner circle, don't cut them out because you see things not working or you don't think this or you don't think that. No, follow the promptings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit because God is taking you somewhere on your journey. They're having fun down here, aren't they? Well, we think they're having fun. All right, let's stand on our feet, shall we? Let's stand. I'm finished.